Hi, this is Jerry Bishop. Due to technical difficulties, the first few minutes of Sunday's sermon was not recorded. But here are the things we talked about, and then we'll join the sermon already in progress. Paul's writing the church of Galatia, churches of Galatia, the churches that he planted himself in his first missionary journey, southern Galatia. And he wants to talk to them about the consequences of leaving justification. There are practical and real issues that are at stake. You know, there are many consequences to life, consequences to all of the choices that we make, consequences to the decisions we make, and the decision to go on your own and not trust in Christ's righteousness has a huge impact on the life. The consequences are these. Are you really willing to live and mature without the Spirit of God? Because the first and the practical benefit that a person receives from their justification is that God gives back to them the Holy Spirit. Here's what we've said so far in the book of Galatians so that you can know where we are. Paul has established his authority and calling. He was called directly by God. He's established his independence from the other apostles. You will remember that when Peter was in error, he withstood him to the face. He tells that he went down and he conferred with the apostles about whether or not he was preaching in vain, but he did not receive his message from them. He tells us about his gospel, that it was from heaven. It was a gospel of grace. It was life-changing. It took him, a man who was going to kill Christians, and made him the man that he was as a believer. It was sovereign. It was by grace alone. It was by faith alone. It was by Christ alone. And it was by the cross alone. He says that he learned to identify with the cross of Christ and be crucified with him. And then we learned about his secret, and it was this. He died to self, he died to sin, he died to the law, he died to the world, and he is alive through Christ. And with that in mind, he comes to his first address to the church of Galatia. Churches, he looks to them directly in the face, not out of anger, but out of a deep emotional passion, where he says, I can hardly believe what's happened to you. He says that they are foolish and that they have become bewitched. They're foolish in the sense that they're responsible for the choices that they've made. Jesus used this word in Luke chapter 24 when he talked about those who are so foolish to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And they were bewitched. The idea of being bewitched means that someone would place their evil eye on you. Now, Paul isn't really saying that someone has put a magical spell over them, but what he is saying is that someone is coming along, the Judaizers, and through manipulation, through the praise of the apostles, you remember what they did? They came in and they said to the apostles, you guys are something else. You guys seem to be pillars in the church. By holding them up, they gained advantage over them, and took over the church, and they began to tell the churches that, yes, you're saved by Christ, but if you really want to be pleasing, then you need to go back and keep the law. And Paul then tells them the things that we're going to talk about. His first argument is this. If you give up on justification, then you give up on the Holy Spirit.
The word to portray publicly is a word that either means to announce beforehand or to place on a placard. And a placard is like one of those sandwich board signs that a person would put over the head, you know, eat at Joe's, you know, free hot dogs tonight. And so you would walk around and you would wear those signs. That would be to publicly portray what you're doing. This word was used for a man who was tired of his son spending too much money. And he put a sign out in the middle of the public square and says, I am no longer responsible for my son. That's to publicly portray. Paul is saying, like this man put out the sign and said he's not responsible for the debt, or perhaps I would be responsible for something else. He says, I have held up before you a crucified Savior. And if you would keep your eyes on a crucified Savior and keep focus upon him, And you would not fall back into Judaism. You would not fall back into self-righteousness when you remember what it is that Christ did and why he did it for you. And so this portraying of Christ means that what we need to do is we need to remember that Christ alone and the cross of Christ is all we need. It is the suffering of the cross, remembering what he went through for you and me. It's the shame of the cross, remembering the agony and the embarrassment and the fact that he died as a sinner and that he died as a naked man and as he died as one who was guilty. It's the pain of the cross as we reflect on what he did and how he did it for us. It's the curse of the cross, in which Paul says that those who die on the cross are cursed. It is the greatness of the cross and that God did something we could never understand through the giving of his son. That's why John 3:16 is so wonderful. John 3:16 is wonderful because it touches our heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the freeness of the cross, that it's all by grace. It is the fullness of the cross, that everything we could ever possess and have and understand can only be found through the cross of Christ. It is the uniqueness of the cross, and that only Christ as the God-man could redeem a human and a fallen humanity. It's the beauty of the cross, and we should gaze upon him and understand what he did. It is the wonder of the cross. And Paul says, I've been telling you and pointing to you and asking you to look back at the cross, and if you would look at the cross, you wouldn't fall into sin. Now think about that, folks. Even before I begin talking about the Holy Spirit, if I could keep the cross as the central reality of my life, I wouldn't sin. At least not nearly as much as I do, and neither would you if we keep him there. That's why it's so wonderful to sing hymns like we've sung this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and love so divine demands my soul, demands my life, and demands my all. So Paul says, I have painted this picture for you of Christ on the cross, and you are forgetting who he is. You're taking your eyes off of the cross, and you're going your own way. Here's what Paul said about that. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 6, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so Paul asked the Galatians, and I ask you this morning, can you really face the consequences of losing sight of the cross? Question number two in our text, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. The question comes like this: are you really willing to live without the Spirit? This is what he's saying in this verse. This only I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He says, take a look around you and think about it. Where in the world did you get the Holy Spirit from? Can you live without the Holy Spirit? And so they're supposed to think, okay, where do I get the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. the day that I trust Christ as my Lord and Savior, the day that I call upon Him to save me, the day that I repent, however you wanted to describe it, and recognize His Lordship, trust in Him alone, that is the day that the Lord gives back to me a receipt. First thing He does, when He credits Christ's righteousness to my account, it's on the account. When you look in the books, I'm forgiven. I am justified. That's a legal document. And then He holds out to me, or I hold up my hand, and He gives me this receipt that says, justified. And the receipt that says justified is the person of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, it says this, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. If God wanted to come to you, or another person wanted to come to you and say, I don't really think you're a Christian, and you think about it, and you say, I know that I am a believer in Jesus. In fact, I've got the bill of sale. And you get out your wallet, you know, figuratively here, and you pull out the bill of sale, and it is this, the Holy Spirit lives within me. Because the Holy Spirit lives within me, that is the proof positive that I have trusted Christ. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus, and there's no Holy Spirit in you, there's no signs as we're going to be looking at here, then you better be very careful about your life. The Holy Spirit is the sign, it is the seal, it is the symbol of the fact that I have been redeemed in Christ. Now think about it like this. He gives me the gift of redemption, and He wants to give me something to hold on to until it's time to go back. And what it's like is, it's like this. Imagine if you were a pirate and you and your best friend have buried this tremendous treasure. I hear that there's still treasures buried around the world. And as a pirate, you don't trust anybody, especially whom? Other pirates. And so you take your treasure map, you rip it in half, you give half to him, and you take the other half so that you won't cheat each other. It's sort of like the Holy Spirit, not in the sense of cheating. The Holy Spirit is the other half of our salvation. And when we show up in glory, we hold together half of the map. God says, this person has been redeemed. And we say, yep, and here's the Holy Spirit, which proves who we really are. The Holy Spirit, folks, is God's gift to you until the redemption. Why is that true? Well, listen to what the Holy Spirit does. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does is that He quickens us, or He regenerates your soul. Jesus said it like this, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And He uses another term a little later. He says you're not even going to see it. The difference between entering and not even seeing it are kind of obvious. You're not getting through the gates, and you're not even getting close if you don't come through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says it like this to Titus. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but what is it by? It is by His mercy He saved us, and here it is, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews in us a new heart so that we are capable of receiving the inheritance that God wants to give to us. Paul says, flesh and blood cannot receive or inherit the kingdom of God. And so new life must be infused into my soul, into my life, so that I will be made ready to receive the rest of the gifts that God has given to me. John Owen said it like this many years ago. If we may be saved without a change or renovation in our nature, then there was no need of the new creation of all things by Jesus Christ. You see, this is what people think about salvation. They think that it is just simply a ticket that you receive. You know, I've been to those churches. I went evangelizing. You want to be saved, don't you? Well, then take my hand, brother. So they would take your hand and you would say, now, Lord Jesus, this person wants to be saved. Say these words after me. They would say these words. You would walk out the door and you'd write down, saved. Come back the next week, they didn't even want to talk to you. You've heard that story before. Because it isn't just a ticket that a person receives, it is a change in their heart. And I can't change your heart. And a preacher can't change your heart. And an evangelist can't change your heart. And a parent can't change your heart. In fact, who can change a heart? Only God. Only God's Holy Spirit can do it. And because only God's Holy Spirit can change us, then we need His Holy Spirit to work in our lives. He's God's gift to you. He quickens or he regenerates you. He mediates for you the presence of Christ. And I love this aspect of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think I love this more than anything else about him. When I say that he mediates for you the presence of Christ, here's what it means. John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And in chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you all into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative or his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come, and he will glorify whom? Me, that is Christ. Now please catch this. Out of all of the things that this Holy Spirit does when he is given to me, the greatest is that he helps me to understand and experience the person of Jesus Christ. You can tell who a spiritual person is, not if they're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did this, he did that. A truly spiritual person will be a person who talks about Christ and Christ, because when the Holy Spirit is here, remember, isn't he wonderful? Isn't our Savior glorious? Isn't he the best thing you've ever known? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Those are the words of the Holy Spirit. And so if I want to have an experience with Jesus, and folks, should we want to have an experience? You know, this is one of the reasons so many young people are leaving the church. It's all dead. There's no life there. There's no experience. I can have a personal and wonderful and vital and intimate relationship and experience with Jesus Christ if I have the Holy Spirit within me. He is the one who inflames my heart to love Christ. And when my heart doesn't love Jesus, which is often, it's not Jesus' fault. It's my fault for forgetting something, and it is this. The fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love. Fundamentally, it is love. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's talking about gifts all the way through chapter 12, and he's talking about gifts all the way through chapter 14. He says, oh, you want to know who a spiritual person is? Though I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I give my body to be burned, and how the whole chapter goes, if there's no love, there's no Spirit. Because that is the mark of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And Paul looks at these believers, and here's what he's saying. I remember what it was like. You know, trying to please God with all of my heart. Was my life happy? Was I filled with joy as a Pharisee? Oh, I hated those Christians and I wanted to wipe those Christians out. My life was filled with anger and regret and hostility because I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And if you ask me, do I want to stay in a life with the Holy Spirit now, or would I want to go back and live a life without the Holy Spirit? I would never want to go back to that. And that's what he's saying to him. You're going to go back, you're going to leave this and go back to that without the Holy Spirit in your life? It's madness. It's foolishness. It's crazy. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces God's love in us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. I'm sorry. Let me start over. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by whom? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray, Romans chapter 8. He helps you to have intimacy with the Father, Galatians chapter 6. He is the one who comes at the request of Christ, John chapter 14 and verse 6. He is a comforter like Christ, John 14. He will never be taken away, according to Acts chapter 1. What is he? Stay in Jerusalem, and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And after you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, now this is important, he doesn't say, and then I want you to go be witnesses. I want you to stay until you are endowed with power, and as soon as the power of the Holy Spirit comes down upon you, out you go. You shall be witnesses when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I could preach lots of sermons on why we ought to be evangelists, why we ought to witness, but I would have more success if I get you and me and us to just simply walk in the Spirit. That will result in us going into all the world. Question number two, do you really want to live without the Holy Spirit? And question number three, are you really willing to try to mature without the Holy Spirit? Essentially, he uses this word foolishness again. I'd like for you to look at verse 3 with me. Are you so foolish? He's saying, this is madness. Are you so crazy? It's idiotic. Having begun in the Spirit, we know that it's true. Okay, we're going to grant Paul his first argument that you are born again by the Spirit and not by the law. You want to be liberated by the law? Or do you want to be matured by the Holy Spirit? I want to talk with you, about this liberating power of the Holy Spirit for just a second. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. He says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Want to know if I'm a believer this morning? Want to know if you're a believer? How are you doing at overcoming sin, at keeping God's commandments? And I'm going to add another thing to it. Are the commands of God a bother? Or are the commands of God a blessing? The commands of God are a blessing. You can see this in people's lives when they just chafe under the commands of God. Oh, I have to be holy. Oh, I have to go out and be pure. Oh, I have to not yield to temptation today. I have to think godly thoughts. That is not a sign of a believer. That is a sign of a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And I like the way he says it in verse 4. Whatever. This is a neuter verb. It could refer to a rock. It could refer to a tree. It could refer to anything. Anything that is born again by God will be victorious, bar none. So this liberating power of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us shows us that we can only be set free from sin by the power of the Spirit. I want you to go with me. We want to focus in very much on Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And I'll move through this a little more quickly here. Romans chapter 8 tells us about the liberating power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, what did we say? Galatians and Romans are like twin sisters. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Stop right there. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. I can stand up bold and free and strong. Now listen to the proof that there is no condemnation to a person who is in Christ. It's not at all what you expect. You would expect, he would say, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ because Jesus paid your debt. You would expect him to say, there's no condemnation in Christ because you trusted in the Lord. But here's what he actually does say. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ because the Holy Spirit lives within you. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, comma, that's where it should stop, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I have been liberated by the Spirit's binding authority in my life. The law of the Spirit does not refer to like a New Testament kind of law, new rules. It doesn't refer to the Old Testament law. It doesn't even refer to the law of Christ. It refers to the binding authority, the authority and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. The law of the Spirit, and here's what it is. It is life in Christ. This is the law. The Holy Spirit comes and he writes God's law on our hearts. And here's law number one. Thou shalt have life in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you notice that one is a law of life? And one is a law of death. One is an internal law, this law of the Spirit. The other is an external law, this law of sin and death. One is weak, verse 3, and powerless. Let's read that. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the result. If you ever take a notes, you should just write down little words like that. Little words like that and therefore are like the biggest words in the Bible. The result is, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, he is not talking about the merits of Jesus or the cross of Christ. He's talking about your own lives. Your lives will meet the righteous requirements of the law if you do one thing. If you walk according to the Spirit. And here's how God helps me to fulfill this law of the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the minds of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh don't want to please God. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't read that right, did I? So then those who are in the flesh cannot, they will not, and they cannot please God. However, thanks be to God for verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he is simply just none of his. Here's how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from sin. It takes this stupid old depraved mind that I have and this terribly wicked heart that I have, and you've got one just like mine because we all happen to be human, and he changes our mindset. He frees us from the depravity that is in there, and he helps us to walk with him. And as he opens the gates so that we're set free of the prison, he points back and says, you don't want to live there again. You don't really want to go back into sin. That just wasn't any fun, was it? In fact, if you want to go back and live in that prison house of sin, here's what it is. On this side of the door, it says prison house of sin. On the other side of the door, it says death. The end of those things is death. So the Holy Spirit keeps me sanctified. He keeps me from going back into my old sins. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. That's why we need to depend upon Him. That's why Paul pulls his hair out. I can't believe you want to live the Christian life in the flesh when you will be powerless to live it without the Holy Spirit. One is internal, the law of the Spirit. The other is external, the law of sin and death, which is the law of Moses. And all it can do is tell you you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, but can't help you be good. But the Holy Spirit on the inside is a law of liberty. One last point that applies to us today, and I'll make it a little more brief. Question number 4 that Paul brings to the Galatian believers, and it is this. Are you really willing to say that your experience was not genuine? You say, where in the world did you come up with that statement from this verse? Look down at verse 4 with me. This is interesting. He says these words, have you suffered so many things in the flesh if indeed it was in vain? And there are two or three different ways that this verse could be translated. And I think that the best way it should be translated is this. When you think of the word suffer, it is literally the word in the Greek pathos. We talk about people being pathetic, right? We talk about things being passionate. When that movie came out about Christ, what was it called? It wasn't called the suffering of Christ. What was it called? The passion of the Christ. And as soon as you heard that context, the passion of the Christ, you understood that it means to suffer. But this word pathos doesn't necessarily mean a bad suffering. Here's what it means. I'll give you a definition. Everything that befalls a person either for good or for ill. It means either to suffer or to have a passion or to have an experience. And one dictionary says it's usually physical and psychological. He's saying this. You had a passion. Put it in these terms. You had an experience with the Holy Spirit. Puts his question mark up there. Didn't you? Didn't you have an experience with the Holy Spirit? Or were you just excited about going forward? Or are you just excited about the fact that everyone else was raising their hands to be saved and I wanted to be saved? He's saying, remember back to the day when you weren't a believer and then you became a believer and how wonderful it was that the Holy Spirit lived in your life. And the question that he gives is this: have you experienced, I'm going to put that word in, have you experienced so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Concluding point, and then I'll bring these down. If a person could walk away from the cross of Christ, if they could try to live the Christian life by their own works, if they could try to be redeemed through keeping the law, then what they're really saying is, whatever experience I had way back then, on that day that I came to Christ, it was an experience with the risen Christ mediated through the person of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have a lot of experiences, don't they? A lot of people make a lot of decisions for Christ and pray prayers. Go to church for a year or two or five or ten. And I would say, on a weekly basis at least, I meet people who abandon Christ, who just kind of drift away and don't seem like they're believers anymore. I've just recently run into another one, which is a close relative of mine, and it's incredibly heartbreaking that that would happen. People do drift. They do go away, and what we find out from them is that in the beginning, they have never had the Holy Spirit. So I'm so passionate that when we evangelize, we give to people exactly what they need to know to be saved. You know, in Christianity, we have been having a thing called youth ministries and youth specialties for about, 60 years? Started in the 50s, so 60, 70 years, something like that. You would think this generation of young people who are 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s would be the generation because we place so much time into their lives. But you know what statisticians tell us these days? By the end of the first year in college, 80% now of all people who claim to be believers are walking away from their faith. 80%. And so I've got to ask you the question that Paul is asking to them. To be saved means to be justified by Christ alone. But when a person is saved by Christ alone, the faith that justifies is not alone. It is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. You want to know if you're a believer today? I dare you, pull out that receipt and say, here are the signs. Here are the reasons I know that I'm a believer. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? He helps us to love the Father. How do you know if you love the Father? If you pray, you have a passion for Him. Your life has changed, if you love the Scriptures, if you read, if you repent of your sin, if you confess your sin, if anyone says he doesn't sin, he's a liar, so we all sin. Those are the things the Holy Spirit does for a person who is a believer. And I would ask you the same question that Paul asks the believers there. Have you experienced these things in vain? If it is in vain, don't rely, folks, on just something you prayed or said or did a long time ago. Make sure today in your heart of hearts that Jesus is really in your life by knowing that the Holy Spirit is really residing where you live. Paul said it like this: everyone who has the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Do you hear that voice? I do. Here's how I hear it. When I fail, you shouldn't have done that. When I'm wrong, you shouldn't have done that. When you say something right, you know, and people don't like it, well, that's, you know, I'm still with you. You did the right thing. In good or bad, the Holy Spirit encourages us and tells us that He is still there. When I'm discouraged, hang in there. When I'm happy, just calm down a little, you know. It's not you, it's me. All those things are the ministry of the Spirit. I hope He's in your life too. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be so crazy. It's madness to think we can live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And it is madness, Lord, to think that we could be justified and not be sanctified. And it is foolish to think that we could begin with the Spirit and then do the rest on our own. Because we could never start the journey. How in the world do we think we could ever continue it without that Spirit's ministry? Pray that you would challenge our hearts today, each one, to look for that guarantee. Look for that down payment of the precious possession. Look for the greatest gift you have ever given other than Christ, and it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. A person to walk with us in our journeys till we see you in glory. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn for this morning is going to be 319, Near the Cross. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. If you would like to repent of your sin and trust Christ today, well, that's something you could do. If you just want to come up and pray, we don't do a lot of that, but there's a lot of empty pews up front for anybody who just wants to spend time with God, get the things right that they need to do. Whatever the Lord wants you to do today, just pray in your pew to depend upon Christ more. Do whatever he calls you to do as we sing. 319, would you stand with me as we sing this morning?
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.